The Gospel of Luke, as we continue our study through this Gospel, I do realize that it's Advent season, that we are looking forward to the time of celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes we turn specifically to different places in the Scripture to help prepare our hearts for that, and we still may do that in the weeks to come. And yet I've also been convicted and reminded that the Lord Himself gives us His Word. And particularly in the times in which we live, the Gospel of Luke is speaking directly to things that are going on within the life of the church, the life of our world. And so we're going to stay in Luke at least for this week and be reminded of what the Lord has for us. So if you're able and willing, let's stand. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Luke 12, 22 to 34. And He said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you're not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you're to eat, what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray, shall we? Our God in heaven, we are thankful for this morning. We are thankful for Your Word, even when it is difficult to hear. And this morning, our text this morning is one of those passages, quite honestly, that is difficult to hear. So would You take it and would You apply it to our hearts and our lives? Would it meet with Your Spirit so that You would change us into the men and women and children that You've called us to be? Lord, where we need to be convicted, would You convict our hearts and give us the grace of repentance, that we might turn and find hope and forgiveness and freedom. Lord, where we need to be encouraged, would You encourage our hearts? And if there are any in our midst this morning that do not know You, that the things of this world have blinded and trapped them, put them into bondage, may today be the day that You drop the scales from their eyes, and may they see Jesus high and lifted up. And may they run, knowing full well that He will never cast away those who come to Him. This is our prayer we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, one of the reasons why we've made it our practice, as I said earlier, to preach through a book of the Bible is because we believe that the Bible, being God's Word, does address every area of faith and life. The Word of God is what we need. It encourages us, it equips us, it trains us in righteousness. And so rather than pick what we want to address or what I want to address, we allow the Word of God to address what He wills as these things come in the pages and the passages of Scripture before us. And the Word is intimately practical. And the Word is always relevant. And today's message, it may seem that is even maybe a bit more obvious in its relevance to where we find ourselves today and how we find ourselves, what we're living in the midst of in the life of this world. You know, the year 2020 has been called many things. If you are online or watch the news, you've seen it. We've attempted to use that in humorous ways to give us some sort of relief, even. Millions, literally millions of memes have been made about the year 2020. Countless comparisons have been made about it. Like if 2020 were a song, it would be this. If 2020 looked like a relationship, it would look like this. If 2020 were a movie, it would be called this. If we were to name or title the year 2020, then it would be this. You know, with all the things that have happened this year, and just think about it. The racial tensions, the extreme political divisions and discord, to the announcement of differing political platforms, a hotly contested election, which doesn't seem to be over yet, to social movements, to public protests, to the COVID virus, to the handling of it, and even the responses to it, from both individual as well as corporate or institutional bodies. If I were to title this year, it would simply be this. It would be exposé. Exposé. And many of us might immediately think, oh yeah, it has exposed the corruption of the government, or it's exposed the ineptitude of this institution or that institution. And while that may be true in some ways, that's not what I mean by it. The events of this past year, I believe, have exposed our hearts as individuals and as a country, even. It has revealed where we often put our trust. It's revealed where we often put our hope. And those things are too often in things of the world rather than the Lord. And for the world, brothers and sisters, that shouldn't surprise us. We should not be surprised that the world places their hope and trust in the things of the world. We ought to get that, right? It shouldn't surprise us then that the world responds in fear, in anger, in frustration, in self-preservation or self-protection. But it's also been revealed in the church, in those who have a sure and steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who do not belong to the kingdom of man, but in fact to the kingdom of God. And yet we too respond too often, just like the world around us, no different, as if the kingdom of man were somehow ultimate. We seek that kingdom rather than seeking the kingdom of God. And it's tempting for us, I think, to say about others, and to always look out there, yeah, those people, I see those people out there. Those people, whoever those people are, they're responding in fear. They're responding in self-protection. They're responding in frustration. But again, what I think has been exposed is not just that one particular group is responding in fear, but all of us are responding out of fear. Not out of a proper fear of the Lord, no, but a fear of loss. A loss of the things that we hold dear. A loss of things that we too often idolize. It's those things that are being exposed. You know, there are some who fear the virus. And I'm not talking about being wise and cautious and thoughtful. No, I'm talking about fearing the virus in such a way that it keeps us from honoring and obeying the Lord Jesus, responding in a way that is self-centered, self-protecting, of trying to ensure that what's important to me is not lost, because if that were lost, then I'd be lost. Well, there are some who fear for what all this is doing to our economy and to our way of life. And again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned for the welfare of the city in which we live. We're called to that. No, I'm talking about fearing that if we lose our way of life, then we've lost what's most important and what's ultimate. There are those who fear the loss of our freedoms and fear government control. And again, I'm not saying that we don't stand for the good of our neighbor before unjust government control. No, I'm talking about fearing that if we lose our political freedoms, then somehow all hope is lost, as if we've lost our freedom in Christ. What this year has exposed is that we all have these idols in our heart that we've turned to give us hope, to give us joy, to give us satisfaction, to give us security. And when those things are threatened, We're afraid. We're anxious. We're even angry. Or we're frustrated. I think it's exposed a covetousness in our heart, a desire for the things of this world rather than the things of God. And this text before us addresses these things directly. Directly. Jesus lays out several arguments for us as to why He's the one to be trusted and not the things of the world. He then makes a promise that He can be trusted. And then He calls us to live in the freedom that comes from trusting Him rather than in the things of the world. So I want us to look at those three simple things. Jesus argues, Jesus promises, and Jesus calls. All right, Jesus first, Jesus argues. And Jesus' teaching here in this particular passage, it begins with Him saying, "Therefore I tell you." And He says that for a reason, because it comes, if you'll remember, on the heels of something already. When we read, "Therefore I tell you," what's it based on? There's a therefore for a reason. Well, if you'll remember, we're coming right off the heels of the parable of the rich fool, right? This rich fool who was gathering all he could possibly gather. In fact, even tore down storehouses and barns so that he could store more. So that one day he might rest in those things and eat, drink, and be merry. This passage here comes as a corrective to that rich fool in that parable. So Jesus is here saying, look, here's how you live as my disciples. Not as a rich fool. But here's how you live as my disciples and with freedom. And so Jesus begins, if you'll notice, He begins with a suggestion, but that's not really a suggestion, is it? He's not just suggesting, hey, you know what, I got an idea. Why don't you not be anxious about things? No, He begins with a command. It is, in fact, an imperative. That's a Greek mood, which means it is a command. Do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat. Nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. I think we sometimes want to immediately dismiss this passage of Scripture. Or oftentimes ones that are like this. By going to an extreme with it. By understanding it in a way that Jesus isn't actually communicating. So in other words, we see this and we go, well, wait a minute, Jesus, we have to eat. If we don't eat, we'll die. We have to clothe ourselves, because if we don't clothe ourselves, then we can't go out in public. Or at least if we do go out in public, it'll scare everybody, right? We can't do this, Jesus. So since we can't do this, we'll just dismiss this, because Jesus certainly can't mean that. And if He doesn't mean that, then we ought not even pay attention to it. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say, don't worry about eating, you really don't need it. It's not what He says. He says not to be anxious about those things. That's the call. He's not saying that as Christians that everything will just easily fall into our lap and we can let go, let God, and just sit back and not do anything. He doesn't say that to us. He doesn't say that we don't have a responsibility to feed and to care for our families. In fact, the Scripture calls us to do that clearly. Paul tells Timothy that in 1 Timothy 5:8. That we're worse than an unbeliever if we don't provide for our own family. Jesus isn't saying that. And in fact, we're also called to be like the ants who prepare and to provide for themselves and to make plans for the future. We read that in Proverbs 6:6. You see, God glorifying labor is a noble thing. We're called to labor and to bring glory to God in our labor. But that is very different than toiling away out of fear and anxiety, as if our only hope is in our labor. And this is what Jesus is getting to. You see, when our eyes are on the things of the world, we're tempted to do what? We're tempted to worry. Because if this is all there is, and our eyes are on the things of the world, and we lose it, then what have we got? We've got nothing. We're tempted to worry, we're tempted to fret, we're tempted to be anxious. When we've forgotten about God, when we don't honor Him as God, we worry, and why shouldn't we? We worry as if He's not there. We worry as if He doesn't care. We worry as if somehow God doesn't even exist. But this is exactly what Jesus is saying here. This is His argument. He says, look, consider the ravens. the ravens. And what are we to consider about them? Well, they're ravens. They're birds. And they're one of my least favorite birds. Actually, I hear they're really smart and all that kind of stuff. I don't like ravens, but whether I like them or not has nothing to do with it, does it? But ravens were forbidden to be eaten in the Old Testament law. So here we have a bird that not even good enough to be eaten. You can't eat it. It's a bird that neither sows nor reaps. They don't have barns. They don't have storehouses. They don't do all of those things of storing up for the winter. And yet, what about them? God cares for them. God feeds them. He watches over them. And we might be tempted to say, well, Chris, actually, they go out and they get their own food. That's what birds do, right? Birds fly out of their nest, they go get food, and they come back to it. Can we really say that God feeds them? Aren't we in danger of forgetting God there by saying something like that? Ignoring the providence of God, ignoring that it's God who provides the seed, who provides the food, who provides those places for those birds? Yes, of course we are. But that's what we do. We forget God. We forget His providence. And when you and I worry, we're denying His providence. We're denying His care as if He doesn't exist. And how much more so for us? How much more so for us? Because God cares that much more for us than He does for birds. He says, of how much more value are you than the birds? He cares for birds, and you're much more valuable than they are. God even used a bird, a raven, to feed Elijah in the Old Testament. Talk about providence, right? This is the providence of God. And Jesus then says, it's almost as if he turns and he goes, and you, well, I mean, think about this. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? I mean, it's self-evident, isn't it? The answer to that is none of us can do that. None of us can add a single hour to our life. Does this do any good for you? All that does is rob you of the time that you spend fretting. Rob you of the time that you spend being anxious. And if you can't add even one single hour to your life by any amount of fretting, why are you anxious about the rest of it? And we read that and we go, okay, that makes sense, right? Of course it makes sense. And consider the lilies of the field, he says. Look at how they grow. Lilies can grow from 2 feet to 6 feet. I've never seen a 6-foot lily. But that would probably be beautiful to see a field full of 6-foot lilies, right? But consider the lilies. What do? Look at how they grow. And they neither toil nor spin. They do nothing. And yet God cares for them. And Solomon, who had everything that you could ever imagine, he wasn't arrayed as even one of these lilies. So, if God clothes the grass of the field, right, that's here today, gone tomorrow, how much more will do so for you, O you of little faith? And we don't like to hear that part. I know we don't. And we've got all sorts of excuses for that because we say, well, I don't want to get into this, you know, this name it, claim it type theology. I don't want to get into this, you're just not believing enough. But in this context of what he's saying here, it is about our lack of faith. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that our fear and our anxiety is because of our little faith. And so rather than turning our hearts and our eyes to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me to believe. I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. Lord, help me to be strong in faith. Help me to look at you rather than the things of this world. Help me to trust you so that I'm not anxious. Rather than doing that, we justify our fear. We justify our anxiety by saying things like this. And I know for some of us, this is difficult. For some of us who struggle particularly with these things, you can't say to me not to fear. You can't say to me do not be anxious because of this, or because of this, or because of this. But here's the thing, I'm not telling you not to do that. Jesus is. Jesus is telling you not to fear. Jesus is telling you not to be anxious. Jesus is telling you that your anxiety and your fear about things is a result of your little faith and of my little faith. And I know that's hard to hear. But it should encourage us to turn our eyes to Him, because He is that answer. You see, the world seeks after all of these things. The world seeks what to eat and what to drink. Again, He's not saying to you that you don't need those things. In fact, we're going to see in just a second that He says, I know you need those things. He's not saying that you don't need those things. But he is saying this. He's saying, look, even the world seeks after these things. This is what the world seeks after, because this is all there is for them. There is nothing else. And so they're going to seek after these things and these things only. That's all they're concerned about, because for them, life is about food, life is about clothing, and life is about the things of this world. That's all they've got. But He says, not you. This is not all you've got. This world is not all there is. Again, your Father knows you need these things. Actually, you're free for something else. You're free for more than this. Something greater than this. And that's the promise, isn't it? And Jesus says, He says, instead of acting like the world, instead of chasing after these things, instead of seeking the kingdom of man, He says, seek the kingdom of God. Seek His kingdom, He says, and these things will be added to you. Again, it's not that you don't need them, but they're not ultimate. They're not ultimate. Seek the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. You have the freedom to seek the things of the kingdom of God. You have the freedom to do so. And we might ask, well, what does that look like, to seek the things of the kingdom of God? Oh, J.C. Ryle says it this way. He says, when can we be said to seek the kingdom of God? And he answers it this way. We do so when we make it the chief business of our lives to secure a place among the number of the saved, to have our sins pardoned, our hearts renewed, and ourselves made fit for the inheritance of the saints in light. Are we about the kingdom of God? Is it first and foremost in our hearts and in our lives that we want to make sure that I'm one of the saints? And how do we do that? By our work? No. How do we do that? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting in Him. It's moving us to trust, to believe. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Do you trust Him above trusting in the things of this world? He goes on to say, we do so when we give a primary place in our minds to the interests of God's kingdom. What's of primary interest in our minds? The things of the world? The institutions of this world? Or the things of God? He goes on to say, when we labor to increase the number of God's subjects, not gaining people for our individual cause, but gaining people to become God's subjects. He goes on to say, and when we strive to maintain God's cause and to advance God's glory in this world. That's what it means to seek the kingdom of God. We are so caught up too often with gathering for ourselves the things of the world in an attempt to give us satisfaction or that comfort or that security or that hope or that joy. We're so caught up there. When our eyes aren't on the Lord, no wonder we're anxious. Right? No wonder we're anxious. We're in the bondage of self-preservation. And the Lord gets this. He knows that we look out for our own self-interest. In fact, in the Word, when we read through this, when it encourages to look outside of ourselves, he says, love others like we love ourselves. There's a given there. We already love ourselves, right? But we're in the bondage of self-preservation when we're always concerned about self and only concerned about self. We're in bondage of having placed our hope in things that can't deliver because it can never be enough. We can never protect ourselves enough. There's nothing that we can do that will guarantee that we will never get sick, or that we'll never have a car accident, or that we'll never die in a plane crash. And you may say, Chris, that's macabre to think about those things. No, it's not. Not when we don't forget about God, it's not. When we acknowledge our life is in His hands, it's not macabre. But we can never protect ourselves enough. We can never have enough. The government can never provide enough. And when we're looking to those things, we have no freedom to look outside of ourselves. We just can't, because it's left up to us to provide. We've got no freedom to love others. We've got no freedom to give to others. And we've got no freedom to minister to others. Why? Well, because I've said it. Because we're too concerned with getting what we think we need or what we want, and we're not trusting the Lord in His providential care of His creatures. We're coveting what we don't have rather than thanking God for what we do have and trusting Him for what we need. And so look at the second part of the promise. He says, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have to work for this kingdom. It's a gift. It's gifted to you by your Father in heaven. And isn't it interesting that He calls us little flock? That might be offensive if we really knew what sheep are like. But that's exactly why He calls us that. I mean, sheep are skittish creatures. And sheep, sheep are apt to follow all sorts of things. We're apt to follow after all sorts of things. But we have a shepherd that loves us, a shepherd that cares for us, a shepherd that leads us, and a shepherd that directs us. And He provides for us. And to those sheep who belong to Him, to us belongs the kingdom of God. Think about that for a moment. To us belongs the kingdom. He delights in giving us that kingdom. And He loves us so much that He calls us to turn our minds away from the things of this world to Him, to His kingdom, because His kingdom is so much greater. It's so much greater. Here's the issue, though, isn't it? And I can say this because this is it for me. Do I really trust that His kingdom is greater than what the world offers? Or do I struggle with, well, that kingdom is yet in the future to me in its fullness? Because we live in this tension of the already and the not yet. So I want this kingdom, right? Which kingdom do we believe is greater? The kingdom of man or the kingdom of God? And it's not just that we often seek the kingdom of man, but it's actually that we think this kingdom of man offers us something that it doesn't. And what I mean by that is that we don't really believe that the kingdom of man or the things that this world offers pales in comparison to the things of God, that what God has prepared for us. We satisfy ourselves with scraps when God has prepared for us a meal. Several weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago now, I had tried to remember this quote off the top of my head, and I couldn't remember it, and I just completely butchered it, but I found it for this morning. It fits here. It's a C.S. Lewis quote. This is why he says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures. We're fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. The kingdom of man is but a mud pie in a slum compared to the kingdom of God, which is a holiday by the sea. Brothers and sisters, let's not settle for less. Do we believe that? Do we believe that what the world offers is actually less than what God offers for us? In the kingdom of God, it's been given to us. We don't even have to work to gain it. It's been given to those who believe. And those who believe, since they have so much, we do have the freedom to give out of that abundance, to give out of what God has given to us. And this is where the call comes. And talk about countercultural. This is countercultural. Talk about making us uncomfortable. This makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And I think all of us would read this and go, wait just a second. Jesus, I get that you're calling us not to be anxious and not to trust in the things of the world. But Jesus, you are swinging the pendulum all the way from one side all the way to the other. Because now you're saying, give it away. You're not just saying, don't trust in it. Now you're saying, give it away. Give it away. We struggle with that, don't we? See, here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying the cure for covetousness, the cure, that covetousness that breeds anxiety and breeds fear, the cure for that is to give it away. Rather than being anxious about things for ourselves, rather than being caught up in our own self-centeredness, look out for the concerns of others. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't be so self-centered. We are more anxious and more fearful and more unhappy when we are always looking out for our own comfort, for our own joy, for our own issues, than when we're looking outside at others. Always. And this may seem radical here in the way that Jesus says this, but it's really not any more radical than what we read in other places in the Scriptures. I mean, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24. He says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. He says in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And we might read that and we might say, well, how can I have that freedom? How can we have the freedom to do that? By trusting God and His providence. By believing God. By trusting Him. That it's not all about you. And providing the things of this world for yourself. But about trusting in God's provision. By not forgetting the Lord. By not acting like God doesn't exist. And that He can't intervene in the things of this world, whether it has to do with monetary things, whether it has to do with health issues, whether it has to do with government issues, whatever it is, we too often act as if God doesn't exist or that He's completely uninterested in what's going on in this world. And when we act like that, we're fearful, we're anxious, we're afraid, we're frustrated. And the cure for that is seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. And I've struggled with this myself the last few weeks in my own heart. And I'm not even sure if I'm going to say this the right way. But in my own prayer life, I feel like I've argued with the Lord. I feel like I've justified myself. I feel like I have tried to deal with Him or make deals with Him. I've found myself saying things like, Lord, I've trusted in You. Or at least I've tried to trust in You. I've encouraged others to trust in You. I've reminded others that You can be trusted. And then I find myself saying something like this, and yet, Lord, You're not answering my prayers. You're not answering my... Look, Lord, I've trusted You. Don't You owe me this? That's really been my attitude. I hate it. I hate it. But Lord, I've trusted in You, and yet You're not answering my prayers. And probably most of you out there right now are going, well, Chris, that's a heart issue for you. I know that. But so often, it's easy to see in others, and it's not really easy to see in ourselves. And I think what we're seeing now is that we're all kind of beginning to see, I hope and I pray and I trust, that all of our hope, all of our hearts may be being exposed for what we're really trusting in and what we're not trusting in. But at any rate, it dawned on me this, it was either this past week or week before, that I trust in the Lord when things are going like I think they ought to be going. But that's not really trusting in the Lord, is it? I mean, I could justify that and say, yeah, I'm trusting the Lord. Things are great. But isn't that just finding comfort in the things that I can see? Finding comfort in the way that things are going? Living comfortably in those things? When the author of Hebrews says it like this, he says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things what? Not seen. Is that how I'm living? So I ask the question, where's my heart? Am I trusting in all the things that I have and the things that I see rather than in trusting in the Lord? Because what happens when I'm trusting in the things that, all these things that I see, and then those things become threatened that one day I might not have them, what happens? I get anxious and I worry and I get frustrated and I might even get angry at others because I see them as the enemy wanting to take it away from me. You see? Shouldn't be any wonder why we're in the place where we are as a culture. Where's your heart? Is it in the things that are seen or the things that we have or the things that are unseen? The things that we hope for. The promises of God we have in Christ Jesus. You see, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, he says. Where is that treasure? Is it in the kingdom of man? Or is it in the kingdom of God? Brothers and sisters, let's not settle for less. Let's not settle for less. And it is, I know, it's tempting to go, but we can see all this stuff now. We can enjoy it now. Right? It's like that financial commercial we've used as an illustration before. I want it now. I think it's J.G. Wentworth, right? They're all yelling out the window. I want it now. I don't want to wait for that. I want everything now. But when what you have now actually pales in comparison for what God has prepared for you in the heavens, let's not settle for scraps. Let's not settle for scraps. Let's wait for the meal that God has prepared for us. And the one who tells us all this, here's the kicker, right? The one who tells us all this in this passage of Scripture, he's lived and he's died in our stead. He's given himself, literally given himself, so that we might live, so that we might truly live, not just for the things of this world, but so that we might live for the Lord, so we might live in freedom, so that we might live and seek the kingdom of God. Christ has given that for us. Let's ask ourselves this morning, do we have the freedom in Christ because of what he's done that I can let go, if asked, of the things of this world? And if the answer to that is no, confess that before the Lord and repent. And maybe some of you here only know the things of the world. It's all you know to trust in. The Scriptures call is clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe for what he's done for us, that he's died the death that we deserve, that he's paid for all of our sin. And so we trust in him for salvation, not that we can be ever good enough to get there, do enough to get there, but that Jesus has done it all for us. And because of that, his Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Here it is. You can have it. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, help us to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he has done all things for us. Turn our hearts and eyes from the things of this world to the things of you, to the kingdom of God. and may we trust. Help us to apply this, because I know that we all have questions. Well, where's the line? How do I know who to give to, who not to give to? What all is this? We all struggle with that, Lord, but deal with our hearts. Let us stay away from making a checklist so that we can, at the end of the day, go, look what I did. I somehow did this. So I did what you asked me to do, and now I deserve something. No, this is a heart issue. Lord, deal with our hearts, we ask. And may we live in the world in which you've placed us in a faithful way, seeking after your kingdom. And may we be about with a desire that others would enter the kingdom of God. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.